Welcome to the Abbot Loop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Introduce to you today a good friend of mine, and him and his wife have become mentors to Joni and I, and they also have ministered here at our church many years ago. And he has a very inspiring story of how God lit his heart up for the world and for the nations to raise up disciples and to plant training centers around the world and encourage those churches to plant churches all around the world. And so he is the founder. Him and his wife, Lisa Barron and Lisa Gilflin, are the founders of the ISOM, International School of Ministries. They have thousands of Bible schools all around the world. Hundreds of thousands of people have been trained through their Bible schools. They're powerful men and women of faith. And he has a message today that I actually believe is a prophetic message specifically for our church. And even just what God has placed inside of him, I believe, is prophetic for our church to encourage us, inspire us, to redig the well that God had given us apostolically as a church in our foundation to train up people and send out churches. And so with that, I want to just introduce to you my friend Barron and Lisa Gilflin. Lisa, will you come up here too, please? Lisa is, I'm finding out, to be one of the funniest people I've ever met. And anyway, thank you all for being here.
Well, we're just thrilled to be in Alaska. I'm glad we're here when it's balmy and like 14 degrees instead of below zero. I'm from Michigan, but Alaska's Michigan on steroids. So I think you guys are the most fantastic, strongest people. So you're going to be able to hear this word, and you're going to be able to do everything that the Lord wants you to do. Because if you can live in Alaska, you can do anything that the Lord wants. Okay? It's like living in Saudi Arabia. So God bless you, and we're so happy to be here. You can take it.
Praise the Lord. It's just such a privilege to come back to Abbot Loop. I was brought 15, maybe 16 years ago that I was here last. And this is Lisa's first visit to Michigan on steroids. but about 16 years ago, when I came and stood on this platform, I had a vision. And I had a heart and a passion, and but I hadn't really done anything at that point. I had done a few things, but not much. And but I was so excited by what God had done here. I used to work as the television producer for one of the world's greatest evangelists. His name is Reinhard Bonnke. I was his TV producer, traveled the world with him, and I got to document incredible miracles and healings. We'll see a little bit of a video as we close out the service of some of the scenes that we used to see of crowds stretched to the horizon. He's had up to 1.6 million people in a single meeting. That's 16 Rose Bowls, all right, full of people. And as far as your eye could see, masses of humanity coming to Christ, getting filled with God's Spirit, changing their lives, getting born again. And through that experience, I caught a passion for the shepherds. I caught a passion to help the pastors. And from that burden, I left Reinhard's ministry because I said to Reinhard, I'm called to help pastors. You're called to win them. I'm called to help disciple them. And went to a place called Fuller Seminary. And for 2 years, Lisa was with me. We had our two kids. And we went through a study of world missions and studied everything from Islamic studies to cross-cultural missions. And I had a tremendous change in thinking while I was at Fuller from what I learned from crusade evangelism being the way to reach the world to church planting being the way to reach the world. And when God birthed that vision of church planting in my heart, I had one question to God. How? How do you plant all these churches? How do you plant the churches in China? How do you plant the churches in India? How do you plant them in the developing world and in the developed world? And with that passion, I took a class with Dr. Peter Wagner, and I was given 150 books to read, and I was told to choose 30 of the books I wanted, read those books and write a book report. That was the class substance of what we had to learn. Well, I started with the smallest books first, and I worked my way out, and about halfway through, I came across the team method of church planning, which was Jim Feeney's book that he wrote about the Abbot Loop model of what God did here, mainly in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and how God had raised up over 1,000 people and sent them out in teams to plant churches. And when I read that book, something ignited my heart, and God just spoke to my heart. That's the key to the harvest. We have to turn every church in the world into a training center. We have to develop the fivefold ministry in every local church and mobilize people into teams, send them out to plant churches. And that was the genesis of the International School of Ministry. My wife and I went to Nigeria for 2 years, and we began to piece together an English curriculum. We started 140 schools in Nigeria, and we trained 4,500 people. Exactly the same model that's outlined in here, and exactly the model that was birthed in your midst as a church back in all those years ago with Apostle Dick Benjamin. And from that, you know, we saw the fruit of God in a nation which was very, very difficult to work, and we had no internet back those days. We had no cell phones. Our regular phones didn't work. We had no electricity that was properly. We didn't have a postal system. We had no running water. I mean, all of those things, we didn't have those. But with that, we still had 4,500 people in 18 months being trained. And while I was praying in Nigeria, I felt the Lord speak to my heart, this will work in China, this will work in Russia. But you have to create a curriculum that will turn churches anywhere in the world into training centers and that will raise up the fivefold ministry in the middle of China and India. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, there's the Jesus movie for evangelism. Why don't you give this job to, you know, to them or to CBN or TBN or somebody's got some money or some cameras and some other equipment, not a missionary in the middle of Nigeria. But you know what? God loves to birth things in stables. I don't know if you've noticed that. And God brought us back in 1994. Share a little bit about that during the course of this message. And we began to create the International School of Ministry, the ISOM, the International Curriculum. A curriculum, we brought in the greatest teachers in the whole world. We live translated them into 14 languages. Dick Benjamin was there, Apostle Dick Benjamin, and Jim Feeney came up and taught on church planning. We brought in Joyce Meyer. We had Reinhard Bonnke. We had Jack Hayford. We had T.L. Osborne. We had the greatest teachers in the world, and I gathered the greatest impartations and anointings and understandings of people who were fruitful in the kingdom. And I brought their anointings, over 30 of the greatest teachers in the world, and we recorded them live in English and Spanish, live translated into 14 of the world's major languages. And we began creating the core of the international curriculum. We then developed the notes, and in 1997, end of 97, beginning of 98, we began the first training schools. Well, now, whatever number of years later it is, if you can do the math on it, but it's about 16 years later, we have, 14 years later, I guess, we have now about 15,000 training schools. We have 250,000 students, and we have works in 142 countries in 70 of the world's major languages. So God has taken what He birthed here at this church and what was, you know, given as a model and a prototype, and now it's touching all over the world. And so for us to come back, it's a way for us to say thank you and to say as well, to stir that vision again in the hearts of what God had birthed in your midst and to begin to appropriate it and take a hold of it in a new way, in a new dimension, however that would express itself, whether it is helping to put schools around the world or whether it's helping to get a job done for the kingdom, and to reignite as well that God would again raise up great leadership in this church and mobilize and send people out to go and accomplish the work of the kingdom. Amen? Amen. So with that, that just gives you a little bit of the background of our ministry, Good Shepherd Ministries. I'm just going to touch on the product we have because at the end of the service we have something that we want to go to. So I'm just going to touch on this. Out of this vision of the International School of Ministry, God linked it together with the promise of Abraham. God, and I'll talk about the promise of Abraham in a moment. I have a book called Unlocking the Abraham Promise. You just heard my wife. She's really a stand-up comedian. I'm trying to get her on the Comedy Channel. She did a message here called Living with Laughter. In the middle of the recession, our senior pastor, our church is about 22,000 down in Southern California that I attend, and I'm a part of the board there. And our senior pastor says, Lisa, look, everybody's depressed. It's the middle of the recession. just make us laugh. And she did a message called Living with Laughter. And we laughed for 45 minutes rolling in the aisles. Old time Pentecost. And anyway, this one's called Deliver Us From Evil. This one is just really how we pray for our family. We need deliverance every day. We learned in Nigeria, we're under attack all the time. We need how to know how to be delivered from evil. Just a few other ones we have here. Taking It Personally is one of my favorite messages. I preached it down at Hillsong, Australia. Lisa and I spoke there to their leadership and to their women's groups. And Taking It Personally is really apprehending. When I shared this vision, Larry Stockstill was sitting actually over on the side. I only shared it for 5 or 10 minutes. And he took personally the burden to put schools into China. And he personally raised the funds and put 1,000 training schools into the underground church in China. So taking it personally is something that we need to learn to do, to apprehend the burdens of heaven so we can do something for God. Our daughter, when we were in Nigeria, was attacked by a sorcerer, came under a spirit of fear, witchcraft came against her. She struggled for the last 18 years that she had following that experience, and until God brought deliverance about 2 years ago. And God began to open up a story of Jacob and how he, you know, he was blessed by God, but he had a propensity towards deception that was in his life since he was a child, until he wrestled with God and he got to cross into his destiny, he crossed the Jordan, but most of all, God changed his name and turned him from Jacob into Israel, became prince with God, crossing into destiny, dealing with a spirit of fear. Navigating Betrayal is an amazing message we picked up from a pastor in the Philippines. His name is David Sumrall. Pastors a church of 35,000, went through 24 lawsuits of people trying to take away his building. He had betrayal after betrayal, and he finally went to the Word of God and got wisdom out of the life of Judas and Jesus' betrayal by Judas. And it's an amazing study on betrayal that happens in the lives of many people. The Seven Mountain Strategy is one how God wants to raise up all of us in the body of Christ to go into the seven mountains. The seven mountains, you know, are the mountains of business, of education, of the political realm, mountains of education, of the arts, information and news, the family, as well as the church mountain. There's seven mountains of influence that we as believers, we mustn't just sit in the church mountain. We need to go into the other mountains of society, and we need to be a light. And my daughter did the notes on this, and she came and she wept in front of me when she was 19 years old. She said, "Dad, I wish everybody in my generation would hear this." She said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to become a lawyer, and I'm going to go into politics, and I'm going to make a difference." She's at Temple Law School in the first year right now, and this was a key message that helped to inspire that in her. Surviving Storms, if you've been through a storm. And then the Esther message deals with the woman issue. Lisa and I preached this in Germany, across the whole of Europe, to 110 locations. And that was a key issue of how God used a woman to save a nation. Not just a nation, the Jewish nation. Not just the Jewish nation, but the line of the Messiah. God used and put the burden and the salvation of a nation on the shoulders of a woman. And her name was Esther, and God brought her for a kingdom for such a time as this. And it just shows that there are women in the body of Christ and around the world that carry in their calling and in their anointing the destiny of nations. And somebody has to reach a scepter out. Somebody has to enable. And the king had two choices. He could kill her or he could release her. And he had chose to put out the scepter, and he chose to release her. An amazing message. Just a few other things. We've produced a lot of material for teenagers and for youth. And in the last, we put over $1 million into creating programs for teenagers. And one is called Snowboarding. I figured this was relevant up here in Alaska. And Snakebite, which is Monty, our python. He's an 18-foot Burmese python. And we teach about the power of sin. They're hilarious. They're very powerful. They've done like a YouTube video. But they're incredibly effective with teenagers. We've also tackled the issue of suicide, teenage suicide. It's an amazingly difficult problem that people face. We actually went to the number one place in Japan where young people take their lives, and we actually filmed a place at the base of Mount Fuji. It's called the Sea of Trees, and we went and produced a program that speaks into the lives of young people about the value of their lives. We have also these wristbands. They say, "Choose life, death to suicide." And we have a passion and a heart that young people would learn to value what God has given them, which is their lives. Amen? Yeah. Resolving Conflicts is 26 years. I made a mistake yesterday and said 25 years. 26 years of marriage to a pure Italian. I've learned something about resolving conflict, all right? And so we actually team taught this, and it's a hilarious message, but it's very, very powerful, practical things about resolving conflict. This is probably my life message, conquering the sin nature, and it deals with the thoughts of the mind. Teenagers have been set free by this message, and people wrestle, they're worshiping God, and ungodly thought comes, they try to cast it down, they try to bind it, they try to cast, and they find something that the more you try not to think about something, the more you think about it. And so conquering the sin nature was a 13-year struggle that I went through until God gave me revelation and helped me come free of that. When bad things happen, this is the most recent one, filmed just 2 weeks ago. This is the 14th week tomorrow. I had open heart surgery 14 weeks ago. And God took me through a journey that was extremely difficult and extremely painful and troubling in many respects. I had to wrestle with some things in my faith with God. But that really, out of that came an amazing, amazing message about going through. When bad things happen, how do you face them and how do you operate? Overcoming grief, the story of Cheryl Salem, was Miss America, lost a 5-year-old to a brain tumor, and an amazing woman of God. And she actually then got cancer. She was going and she wanted to go home and be with the Lord. And as she was going into the operating room to operate on her cancer, God caught her up in the heavenlies and she had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And she got to ask a lot of questions. How many of you have a few questions when you get to the other side? And she asked them, Lord, why did my daughter die? Why did this happen? And it's an amazing, amazing responses that Jesus gives her as she has that encounter. Sexual wholeness and healing. We're almost at the end here. And I mention these because these are resources that can greatly help your life. And we've actually brought world experts, the person who did Sexual Wholeness and Healing. It's a 5-part DVD. Dr. Doug Weiss has been on Oprah Winfrey, has been on the Good Morning America. He's a world authority, but he's a Spirit-filled believer. And he teaches about, we had him first share his testimony because he came out of huge abuse and huge problems in this arena. After that, I said, I want you to deal with sexual abuse as a specific topic. Then I want you to deal with addictions, sexual addictions, because there's such a big problem in not only in the world, but in the church as well. And then I had him do a session on marriage, and then he had a little bit of time left. I said, can you please do one more? How do we raise our kids to be sexually pure? And so we did that series. And then we'll be dealing with increase today, and finally overcoming disappointment. Lisa did this message. It's an amazing thing about overcoming depression, people who've been through that. It's a 3-part series. Lisa had thoughts of suicide when she was younger. She had to go through and wrestle with those and overcome depression. So those resources are all there. I just want to mention them right up front because many times we are only here for a short time, but these can go on. I know that they've ministered to many people even when we're not around. Amen? Are you ready for the Word of God? We're going to speak about increase today. An increase, I'm not just talking about increase in terms of finances. Because so increase, it's another, you know, name it and claim it or whatever you want to call it. And I'm not talking about increase just in that capacity. That's one tiny facet of increase. What I'm talking about is that God would enlarge your vision for increase in every area of your life. And that God would begin to take a hold of you because God wants you to increase in your faith. He wants you to increase in your walk with God. He does want to increase your finances and your resources so that you can make a difference in the kingdom. He wants your health to increase. By God's grace, even going through what I did, I was able to lose about 30 to 40 pounds. I was able to get back and repair a valve that needed to be repaired and probably get another 20 to 30 years of life because God wants to increase our health. He doesn't want us struggling with what we're, you know, are struggling with. He wants to bring increase in our health. He wants to bring increase in our influence so that we influence others in a greater capacity. He wants to increase our abilities. He wants to increase our vision. He wants to increase the gifts that He has given us. He wants to increase our relationships and our friendships. He wants to increase the love of God and the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He wants to increase our hope for the future. He wants to increase the favor that's upon your life. He wants to increase our fruit. And He wants to increase our eternal reward. God wants for your life total increase. And the reason, the number one reason that most people don't get increase is because they don't pursue it. Because they don't necessarily you know, they've been lulled into a sense where the enemy says, no, what you have is just settle for what you have. Be content with what you have. Well, we should never be content with what we have. We should be content in terms of who we are in Christ, but we're not content in terms of winning souls. We never should be content in terms of growing in our faith and growing in our walk with God. But the enemy tries to lull us into that. And you know what God began to show me as he stirred this message in my heart, he showed me how the man who founded KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, Colonel Sanders, how many of you ever heard of KFC? Do you know how old he was when he started KFC? 66 years old. You know why he started KFC? Because, you know, he had a little gas station, and he had a little fried chicken place in his gas station, and he used to have people fill up with gas, and then he'd cook them some chicken, and then they would go on. And, you know, he was two years away from his retirement, and he finally said to his wife, well, you know, they put a highway by our gas station, so nobody's stopping there anymore. We'll just sell it, and we'll just retire, and we'll enjoy our retirement for the rest of our lives. Well, he did retire. And then his first Social Security check came. It's back in the 70s. He opened up, he's excited, oh, I've worked my whole life, and he opened up his Social Security check. It was $105. His wife looked at him and said, we cannot live on $105. He said, well, what are we going to do? She said, you're going to get out that door and go and work. So he took the recipe of that chicken crumbs and whatever, the 13 herbs and spices or whatever he had, and he put them in a bag, and he went off, and he, together with McDonald's, they pioneered franchising. And when he died at the age of like 92 or 93, he had 11,000 KFCs operating. But he did not start until he made a decision, I'm not happy with where I am, I need more. And you cannot increase until you come to a place of godly discontent, of saying, God, you're a God of increase. You're a God that wants more for my life. You're a God that will challenge us always. God is a God of increase. And the first place that I challenge you all to start is in prayer, is praying for increase. Because you know what? What birthed in our lives is birthed in prayer. And there's two prayers I want to quickly share with you. One is the prayer of Jabez. Many people have heard the prayer of Jabez. I love the prayer of Jabez. But it's somewhat of a very, in some ways, a selfish prayer. Because you look at the number of times me and I is in that prayer. Lord, bless me, enlarge my territory. Your hand be with me. Keep me from evil that I would not cause pain. Me, myself, and I. It's a good prayer. I pray it every day, all right? But it's somewhat a personal, it's somewhat of a selfish prayer. But the reason I love the Jabez prayer is that 1 Chronicles 4:9 says that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother called him Jabez because I bore him in pain. His name meant pain or sorrow. Imagine being called, hey, sorrow, come here. Go to do the dishes. You know, sorrow, go up and clean your room. Hey, pain, go over there. Every time his name was spoken, that curse that would be put over his life, that his life would be a pain, that he would be a pain, that he would cause sorrow. So when Jabez prayed that prayer, he's actually praying against the curse that had been placed over his life by other people. You see, you don't have to accept the curses that other people put on you. You don't have to receive them. You do not have to, oh, well, that's always the way. My family has done this, and they called me this, and so I'm just going to have to fulfill that. You do not have to accept what other people place on your life. You can stand against it, and you can pray against it. And that's why this prayer is so powerful. It says in the next verse, it says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, said, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Your hand will be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So the Bible says God granted him his request. God will grant your request if you pray against the curses that other people have placed upon your life. And so we need to have that capacity. We need to make sure that we begin to pray like Jabez did and say, God, I'm not going to accept that people say, you can't do this. You'll never make it. You're not good enough. You're this. I read the story of Muggsy Bogues, which, you know, he's a 5'3" kid who became one of the top players in the NBA. Now, there's only 60 draft picks a year in the NBA. 30 teams, there's two per team. And so you have 60 people. And it's especially difficult if the average height of the NBA is 6'7". If you're 5'3", a little taller than my wife, but not much, you have a hard time getting in the NBA. But you know what? This is what Muggsy Bogues said. These are the words he said. He says, you've got to be true to your beliefs. I never accepted it when somebody said I couldn't do something. They don't know my capabilities and potential. I let the criticism go in one ear and out the other. I had to show it's possible for a kid my size to compete on the floor. I didn't see myself failing. I studied the game and became knowledgeable of how to get across what I can do to others. Hard work, the idea of always believing, and the willingness to survive has been a big part of me having a 13-year NBA career. 13 years. And most people only lost 2 years. In the year 2000, he had a 5-to-1 assist turnover ratio. He was number one in the NBA. He ranks as the Hornets' all-time leader in assists and steals, third in points. In 1990, he was named the Hornets' Player of the Year at 5'3", because he did not accept what other people put on him. They said, you're too short, you'll never make it, you'll never be able to do it. And he said, no, I will not accept that. You can pray against what other people place on you. The second prayer, so I encourage you to pray the Jabez prayer. But when you pray it, pray against the curses that other people have tried to place on you. When they said you're not good, you're not intelligent enough, you're not smart enough, you're not, you know, you don't have enough money, you don't have this, you don't have that, you're not, you know, all the things that people speak, you don't have to accept them. Second prayer is the Abraham promise. And I try and pray this prayer every single day. When God spoke to Abraham, he made a sworn oath to him. He said, by myself I've sworn, in blessing I'll bless you. I'll multiply your seed like the stars in the heaven, the sand on the seashore. Your seed will possess the gate of his enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed. And if you go to Galatians chapter 3, Paul actually begins to unfold this particular prayer. And he unfolds this promise that God gave to Abraham. And this is basically what he says. He says that the seed of Abraham in Galatians 3:16 is not plural, it's singular. The seed of Abraham was Jesus. And then he goes on, he says that in Christ, that you're all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You're all one in Christ Jesus. He says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you are the heir of the promise. We have a promise from God that God says, blessing, I will bless you. I'll multiply you like the stars in the sand. You'll possess the gate of your enemies, and every nation on the whole earth will be blessed through your life and through Jesus that's in you. I've been praying that prayer now for probably 15 years. We're now in 142 countries, and I'm still saying, God, you said every nation on the earth. I'm not going to settle for 142. I want to touch the nations of the earth. You see, you've got to begin to appropriate and take a hold of the promises of God. And you'll be amazed what God does when you begin to pray those kind of prayers and you begin to appropriate what God has promised. God swore this by his own name and by an oath that he swore. And so he will keep his word if we will take a hold of the promises of God. So beginning in prayer and praying for increase is the starting and the genesis of God bringing increase in your life. Of course, you've got to come to a place where you're not satisfied and happy with where you are. And that's when you begin to pray and say, God, bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory. God, blessing you, bless me. Multiply me like the stars in the sand. God, I'm not happy with where I want to do something great for your kingdom. I want to do something great with my life. You can come to that place and begin to start praying for God to give you increase. But that's where you start. And then you begin to prepare for your increase. Not just pray for it, but now begin to actively prepare. Because if you really are serious, you will begin to prepare your life and say, God, you know what? If I'm going to have another child, I'm going to begin to build an extra room on my present one so that child has a place to go. You begin to now prepare. You prepare your finances. You begin to prepare your heart and your mind. And the Bible talks about Solomon. God enlarged his heart like the sand on the seashore because you've got to have the capacity. Do you know how many lottery winners lose their millions? Because their heart's not enlarged to contain the money. Many of them are the most unhappy people in the world because they don't know how to handle the resources that come into their hands. You see, you've got to learn how to handle increase. You've got to learn and have a heart that enlarges so that you walk in that increase and it doesn't destroy you. Amen? We have to prepare for increase. We've got to prepare in many areas, in our abilities. We've got to prepare our environment. As an organization, we actually put $35,000 into computer systems because I knew we had over 20,000 masters in all the languages and all the different teachings we had. We had to have an infrastructure to be able to handle growth. So, I mean, $35,000 to me was a massive amount of money to trust God for. But I trusted God because I knew that if I wanted to grow and I wanted to increase, I had to have the systems to manage it. So you've got to prepare actively and prepare, you know, in every area. You have to prepare your infrastructure. You've got to prepare your mind. And if it's an area of expertise, you've got to prepare in knowledge. My wife just finished her master's in business and just did a doctorate. And she was preparing because we're dealing with international business management. We're managing now things all over the world. She knew she had to go back to school to be able to grasp and understand the concepts of what we needed. You have to put effort into preparing if you want to see increase. It's not going to happen just by chance or by osmosis. It happens by intent. Yeah, right. Amen? Amen? And so we prepare for things. And it's an interesting thing when you look in 2 Kings chapter 4, and you look at the widow, and the prophet comes to the widow, and her creditors are coming to take away her children, and the prophet says to her, "What do you have?" And she says, "Well, I just have a little bit of oil." The prophet says to her, "Take and go and prepare vessels, and go and collect vessels from your friends, and bring them in." And so her sons go, and they get a whole bunch of vessels, and then they pour the oil, and the oil fills every single vessel. And when the vessels were stopped, the miracle stopped. According to how many vessels she had is how much oil she got. If she'd been very, very clever, she would have built a factory and manufactured 44-gallon drums. Because God would have filled every one of them. And it's according to your preparation that God can manifest His increase. So we have to prepare. And you can't prepare in a small way. You have to prepare in a large way. We were with Reinhard Bonnke, and I'm not giving a doctrine here, all right? But Reinhard used to say to the ladies, he used to pray for people who were barren. And he would say, go and buy some diapers. Go and buy some baby clothes. Go and prepare a crib. Go, you know, and it's incredible the number of times where we documented people who were prayed, who had been barren for 20 years, and they conceived and they had a baby 9 months later. I mean, it was just uncanny how it happened. One woman, she was trusting God for a husband. And so she went back and she's like, "Lord, what do? I want to do something practical." And so the Lord led her, like I say, I'm not setting doctrine. Do not go and just say that this is now a new doctrine of Abbott Loop. It's not, okay? And she felt the Lord say, "Buy a pair of pants the size of what you want your husband to be." She went and she bought a pair of pants and she lay it next to her in her bed and she began to prophesy and she said, "Lord, I pray that you fill those pants." 6 months later, she met a man and they ended up getting married, and the miracle is that he fit the pants. But you know what? What it is adding some legs to your faith. It's saying, "God, I'm going to believe in you so much that I'm going to prepare for it, and I'm going to take a step to believe you and to actually act on it." Amen? Like I say, I'm not setting doctrine, okay? There's a bamboo that grows in China. It's an incredible bamboo, but you know, when they plant it in these groves, and this bamboo, they water it the first year, nothing happens. They water it and water it. Second year, nothing happens. The third year, they water it again. and it doesn't even grow 1 inch. The fourth year, it doesn't grow an inch. But sometime in the spring of the fifth year, that bamboo grows 90 feet in 30 days. It's being clocked at growing up to 47 and a half inches in 1 day, 1 24-hour period. It grows 90 feet in 30 days. My question is, does it grow 90 feet in 30 days or does it grow 90 feet in 5 years? The first 4 years are actually spent developing the root systems. The first 4 years are developing the ability for that plant that when it grows up 90 feet, that it will stand and not fall over. You've got to develop the root systems in order for something to grow. Increase does not just happen. It happens as a result of intentional preparation. Amen? Are you getting something out of this, church? After you prepare, you need to seek God for a strategic plan. This is key. When I was doing the ISOM, I actually left the mission field from Nigeria and I went to South Africa. I went for 4.5 months from December to April of 1994. And I went there to map out a blueprint because you have to get the plan from heaven as to what God's going to do. You can't just stumble along. God's got to birth in you a plan. He's got to give you something, and you may think, oh, well, it's going to be this complicated. It can be a simple plan. It can just be a daily thing that God has you do. With me, it was a strategic plan of how we would do the translations, of how we would actually do the recordings, of how we'd be able to add future languages. And I mapped it out. I looked at it last year, and we had fulfilled and walked right into the center of that plan, and even to this day, we do exactly what we were planned to do. God gave me that plan in 1993, 94. God can give you a plan. And that plan, when we've come to implement the ISOM around the world, the most strategic and the absolute most fruitful area has been China. And it's because Chinese businessmen are the ones who put together a plan to impact all the underground churches in China. And they actually mapped out, they started with the largest movement. They had them draw the top 23 leaders from 23 provinces. They brought them to one location. They took them through 8 days of our trimester one. They then sent them back to their provinces with 25 sets each. In each province, they gathered the top 25 leaders in the province, 8 days of intensive training. They then gave them one set to each of those leaders, and they went back to their region and took the top 15 leaders in each region and took them through 3 months of training. And then all the grades came back and they went into trimester 2, 3, 4, and 5. At the end of 2 years, we graduated 8,600 leaders. We then did the second largest movement, 9,141 leaders. The third largest had over 10,000 leaders we graduated. The fourth one, we did over 6,000 leaders, and we just retrained the first group again. We took a new group of leaders, over 5,000 right now are currently in the program. And nobody knows about it. It's all been done by a strategic plan. Tens of thousands of leaders and churches are being planted in China. Came out of this church. And you guys have fruit in faraway places that you don't even know about. But it's come because people had strategic plans. People took the understanding, God, give me a plan. Show me what to do. How do I do it? And how do I get from here to there? I want to see increase, but God, what's the plan? We've got to have a plan from heaven. Sometimes we think it's got to be something so complicated. And well, David talks about the plans for the temple that were given to him. God gave all the plans to David. And then he prepared and gave it to Solomon. Solomon just implemented it and built it according to the blueprint God gave. But I close this section with this very incredible story of a young woman who had two little kids in the streets of Detroit. She had the first one when she was 13, African-American woman. She gave birth to a child giving birth to a child, a 13-year-old giving birth to a baby. And then she gave birth when she was 15, she gave birth to her second child. And when they were, you know, growing up, she was working three jobs. The husband left and he went away to another city, left the family. She was a single mom raising kids. She had three jobs and the kids were just like urchins all over the streets and just getting into the bad friends and doing all kinds of things that they shouldn't do. And out of that, the kids, as they began to grow, they began to do terribly in school. The mother got born again. She got saved when she was about 20 or 21 years old. And she began to call on God and say, God, I need help. I can't raise these kids. I can't work. I can't keep this family alive. And the kids brought their grades to her one day, and she looked at the grades and she began to cry. They were all F's. Kids were at the bottom of the class. And she said to the two boys, she said, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to ask Him for a plan. And then whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to do it. She came back after 3 days and the boys came and they were like, well, whatever, what's going to happen now? And the mother said, God told me to do three things. Number one, you're not going to go and play with your friends until you've done your homework. Number two, you're going to only watch certain television shows, two shows a week, and I'm going to help choose what those shows are. And number three, we're going to go to the library and you're going to get two books a week. She herself did not know how to read and write, but she pretended. And she said, we're going to read those two books, you're going to write a book report, and we're going to start this week. The kids complained and complained. Up until that time, they'd never read a full book in their lives. They went to the library, they got their first two books, and then they began week by week. In 9 months, those kids' grades went from the bottom of the class to the top of the class. And the one son graduated from high school with a full scholarship to the University of Michigan. University of Michigan, he graduated from there with a full scholarship to medical school. And from medical school, he became one of the greatest surgeons in the world, Dr. Ben Carson, who's the head of neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins University now, is the one who's in charge of separating Siamese twins, is the greatest, most world-famous surgeon of pediatric surgery. Goes back to a mother who made a prayer, who asked for a plan, and God gave her that plan, and she bore the fruit now. That's where her son's intellect came from. Amen? The final thing is you have to keep plowing and persevering, because there's going to be a lot of opposition. Because to get increase, the enemy does not want you to increase. He just wants you to be happy where you are. Don't rock the boats. Don't try and fill these pews over here. Don't try and do something that's going to be great for God. Don't try and touch the mission field. Don't try and, you know what, just cool it, chill. The enemy does not want you to increase. But if your God is the great God who puts the stars in the heaven and knows them by name, how much more? He says, I want to multiply you like the stars in the sand. Do you know how many stars there are? It's 7 times 10 to the 22nd power. There's 10 times more stars than all the grains of sand on all the oceans and all the beaches and all the deserts of the world. There's 10 times more stars. And God says, I want to multiply your life like the stars in the sand. That's what He uses. And you're either going to accept it or you're going to say, oh, well, you know, we just don't want to rock the boat too much. God wants to multiply you. He wants to give you increase. But you've got to persevere in whatever God gives you, whenever He gives you a plan. There were many times that mother did not want to keep bugging those kids to go and do their report, read those books. But you have to persevere. And you've got to keep moving, because the Bible says if you don't give up, then you will receive the reward. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It says that let's not go weary in Galatians 6:9, while doing good in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. If we don't give up, we have to keep on working the plan that God gives. We've got to keep on believing. See, I still believe in what God gave in this church. I believe in the apostolic vision that's here. I simply took fire from off your altar and multiplying it around the entire world. Your church is becoming famous. I've printed this book and I've sent it now all over the planet. Because I caught something that God birthed in you. But many people here did not keep that flame alive. But God wants to reignite it. God wants His church to apostolically touch the entire planet. And you'll have a hard time convincing me he doesn't. God wants increase in this place. And he wants to stir your vision like never before. I close with an amazing story out of Australia. By a man by the name of Arthur Stace. This happened in the 1930s that this began. Arthur Stace was the guy that got saved. I'm just going to read you the story because it's more pertinent as I read it to you. Arthur Stace is a loser, a no-hoper, an alcoholic, and completely illiterate. He lived in the streets of Sydney and regarded by many who saw him as a lost cause. One Sunday night in 1932, he entered St. Barnabas Anglican Church on Broadway in Sydney and heard Reverend C.T.C. Hammond preach the gospel. Arthur was convicted by the Spirit of God. He left the church, crossed the road, sat under a tree in Victoria Park, where he committed his life to Jesus Christ. He had become a new creation. Later that year, he heard an evangelist preaching in his urgent, commanding voice. John Ridley cried, "Eternity, eternity, oh, that this word could be emblazoned across the streets of Sydney." So he heard this preacher saying, "Eternity, eternity, and I wish this could be emblazoned across the streets." Arthur Stace, the little man who still could not read or write, left that church and he took some yellow chalk. He learned to write one word on the footpath, the word eternity. And throughout the night for the next 40 years while Sydney slept, Arthur would take his chalk and write in immaculate copperplate handwriting the word eternity on footpaths, in the entrances to the train station, anywhere else he thought it would catch people's attention. Sydney commuters would alight from their commuter trains every morning and see this word as they walked to work. The word eternity became famous in the city and became an emblem of the city of Sydney. As the year 2000 was welcomed, the word eternity in Stace's handwriting was emblazoned not across the streets of Sydney as John Ridley had wished, but across the face of the Sydney Harbour Bridge. And thanks to modern technology, it was seen around the world. Of all the words that had been spoken during the first two millennium, the one chosen by otherwise godless people to be featured on the Harbour Bridge at the dawn of the year 2000 is the one that was used to remind so many busy Sydney residents of their impending appointment with their Creator. Because Sydney's fireworks display was the first of the international celebrations to be telecast around the globe, people in every continent witnessed the miracle that God performed when he touched the life of one little, insignificant man, Arthur Stace, a man who heard the voice of God, responded by committing his life to preaching a one-word sermon. Heaven alone knows how God will continue to speak to the hearts of so many people using the work he started back in the 30s. And this man, for 40 years, preached one word, eternity. And that word became emblazoned across the Harbour Bridge. It was the first city to be broadcast in the telecast of 2000, and that word went around the entire planet. Because one man was faithful. He got a plan from God. Write one word. That's all he did his entire life. But he persevered. And if you persevere, number one, you start praying for increase. Number two, you start preparing for increase. Number three, you get a plan from God for increase. And number four, when God gives you that plan, you persevere in that plan until God manifests his increase in your life. In Jesus' name. Amen.